Now, as we continue our series in biblical manhood and womanhood, I'd invite you to turn with me to Ephesians 5 as we'll be looking at that passage together, Ephesians 5. For those who are visiting with us last week, we saw the importance of husbands loving their wives. And we saw this in four ways: by dying to self, by dying daily to self, sanctifying our wives, and preparing together for eternity. We saw last week that earthly marriage isn't about us, but it gives us a foretaste of something greater, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But marriage also brings temporal blessings, blessings in this life. And if we are to enjoy the covenant of companionship, husbands must demonstrate loving headship. Now, this concept of headship is controversial because equality, the idea of equality, is misunderstood, at times misapplied, often idolized. But sadly, authority has been misused and abused. And so wherever we turn, we can see disappointment at times regarding headship. Nevertheless, headship is a biblical concept and principle. And in Ephesians 5, headship is essential for marriage. And so this morning, we'll be looking at two things primarily. Firstly, we will see Christ as the head of the church, his bride. So firstly, Christ as the head. And secondly, we will see how can men be loving heads in marriages. And we'll look at four things there. But firstly, Christ is the head of the church. What is a head? What does it mean? For many of us, we encounter the concept of headship in all sorts of places, in schools, in universities, in workplaces. Head of department, head of school. We now have a new head of state. King Charles, with the passing of Queen Elizabeth, Charles has ascended to the throne. And it's interesting that in his first speech as king, he pledged to serve with loyalty, respect, and love. Loyalty, respect, and love. That's what good heads ought to do. The word head in the Bible is kephale, and it describes leadership, prominence, even source. But ultimately, you cannot escape that headship is a picture of authority. So how is Christ the head? Turn with me to Ephesians 1, very briefly. We see Christ as head over all creation. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we read, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Christ, as king of creation, is the head over all things. He is the king of kings. And as some have said, he's also the king of queens. He is the lord of lords. In Ephesians 4:15, turn with me there. And we note, "Rather than speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Christ as our head shows us what we are to grow into. He also sustains us and enables us to grow up into him. But here in Ephesians 5, we see that he is also the Redeemer, the husband of the bride. So let's read together Ephesians 5:23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Christ has authority over his body, his bride, the church. At the outset, everyone here, whether you are a Christian or not, you are confronted, we are confronted by the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. As creatures, every single one here is accountable to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Men, women, children, those even in the womb, you are accountable to the Lord Jesus. As creatures, we owe allegiance, loyalty to the King. And if we don't honour him as King, we are rebels. We are sinners. We deserve his justice and his wrath. So at the very outset, before we look at marriage, every single person here has to respond to the King. And we are all responding. By nature, we respond by rebellion. But today, if you hear his voice, believe in him. Repent of your sins. Because if we do, he will welcome us. He will forgive us. Not because of anything we have done, but because he came as the King to shed his blood for his people. But if you do not, if you don't acknowledge the King, if you don't bow your knee, I must lovingly warn you, you will one day bow the knee, but you will face him as a just King. Come to him now. Come to him today if you have not done so, because his arms are opening. The gates are wide. It says, come, come to worship the King. But for believers, just think about how Jesus has kept you, how he has sustained you, how he has subdued our hearts which were once rebellious against him. How he's called us to himself and he has provided for all our needs. Not just materially, not just guidance and direction. He's given us purpose and meaning and he supplied us with all that we need for this life and the life to come. Think about Jesus and how he has exercised headship for his people. How has he used his authority? Only to bless, only to serve, only to shower us with good things. The King of Kings, the head of the church, provides for all our needs. How should we respond to that? Surely it should be with endless thanksgiving and praise, acknowledging all that Christ is and all he has done for us. But is that our experience? With a perfect head, how do we respond? Often thankless. Often don't have time for. Sometimes we struggle and maybe we doubt. And so this reminds us that all of us, even believers, have a problem with authority, even with a perfect head. And so we should guard our hearts. We should be very careful. Here's the thing. In Ephesians 5, although it speaks of Christ being the head of the church, it also speaks of men, of husbands, being like Christ. We are called to be heads, but just even as the children said, we fall far short of Christ's perfections. Now, I want you to note that in Ephesians 5, there is not a command to be heads. There is not a command to be heads. There's a command to be loving, but there is not a command to be heads. Men, if you are married, we simply are heads. It's a biblical reality. We can be good heads or awful heads. But you cannot be anything but a head, a leader in a family. Men are not heads by virtue of ability. Look around, not necessarily better or smarter. We are heads by divine decree, by God's plans, because God says. A few weeks ago, we saw in Genesis 2 that in the garden, man was made first. Women were made from man and for man. That's Paul's argument about headship in 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm sure this is what influences him here in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3, which is a parallel passage. A husband is not called to subordinate wives. Let me say that again. We are not called to make our wives submit to us. We don't force people to submit to us. We are called to love, and love in such a way that those around us, particularly our wives, will voluntarily submit to us. Because we woo them, we love them, we care for them, and it is so evident that we want their best. Any husband that says, "You must submit to me because I'm the head," we're on shaky ground. Remember, God calls husbands to love and calls wives to submit. Brothers, to be Christ-like husbands is a massive undertaking. It's a huge call. I've got to say, I was humbled and glad last week. I had several men come to me after last week's sermon, some single, some married. The single one said, this is a huge task to be a husband. And I was pleased and glad because they sensed the gravity. The call of biblical husbands is not a light thing. Likewise, married men confess their struggles and inadequacies. And brothers, that's where we ought to be, because if we think we're doing a great job, we're less likely to flee to Christ. But if we recognize our shortcomings, and there are many, well, then we'll be encouraged to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, our head, who is redeemed, is restoring and making us more like himself day by day. Christ is firstly the head of the church, the head of his bride. And he gives us the example to follow. So let's turn then to how can earthly, sinful, imperfect husbands be heads in their families, in marriages? How can we be heads like Jesus? I'd like us to consider four things very briefly. We see some of these things in the passage. Firstly, it's to lovingly sacrifice ourselves like Jesus. Last week we saw men that we were to lay down our lives, and there was a sense in which there is a sanctifying role in that. But this personal and sacrificial act of love, when we do this in marriage, also encourages our wives, our children, those around us to trust us. Because by nature, we seek ourselves first. We seek our own. By nature, we are all selfish. But when we come to Christ, he enables us to die to self and to serve others. And so when we are serving others in our families and our wives, our children see that. They see that we're not living for ourselves, but we're living for them. Let's see how we can lovingly sacrifice ourselves like Christ. It should be evident in our work, in our vocation. Perhaps with our hands, our head. We labor with diligence. Doesn't the Lord Jesus work for his bride? They are works of righteousness. We don't work in the same way, but surely there are principles there. When a wife sees a husband working hard for her and the family, it engenders love and trust and respect. But if you're a lazy husband, it has the opposite effect. But it's not just in the workplace, it's when we come home. I know that there are lots of pictures of husbands coming home and kicking up their feet and grabbing the remote control and pouring your favorite beverage. And I'm sure there's a place for that. Speak to any woman here who's been working at home with the children. Nothing is more attractive to a woman than a man that has gone to work and to labor for the family and comes home and helps at home as well. Any woman here disagree? I don't think so. But it could also be standing in the breach, loving sacrifice. When there are threats against our family, we defend, we protect. We sacrifice time, emotion, and energy. Think of someone like Job. What did that look like? He makes offerings for his family. He prays for them. Husbands are called to sacrifice themselves for the sake of the wife. Even imperfect wives. That's certainly what Christ did for his bride, the church. We're commanded to love and to love sacrificially. That is not conditional upon the worthiness of those around us. Loving sacrifice. That's a first way husbands can be heads like Christ. But the second thing is to demonstrate loving initiative like Christ. Headship is about authority and leadership. And in the flesh, men are tempted to abdicate, to be passive, to be lazy or indifferent in relationships, and especially in a busy world. Where's the first record of failure in this area? Wasn't Adam seemingly missing in action? Left Eve speaking to a serpent? And in the end, it is Eve taking initiative and giving Adam half-eaten fruit. Jesus isn't on the sideline, is he? He didn't wait for us to come to him. It's he that planned salvation. It is he who takes the initiative. It is he that is the first mover in redemption. And it sets up a pattern for husbands. We are to have initiative, to plan. Now, we recall that in Genesis 1, 28, men and women are to go forth to multiply, fill and subdue the earth. Brothers, do we know where we're headed? Vocationally and spiritually. A few weeks ago, we saw that in Genesis 2, that Adam was commanded to work and worship as part of his responsibility in the garden. And redemptively, we know if you are a believer, we've been given marching orders in Matthew 28, a great commission. Brothers, we have been saved for good works. And note, just as Adam was given a task to work and to keep, Eve was given a role to help Adam in that task. Is it evident in our lives that we know where we're headed as men? You know, there are great dangers of cars pulling up and someone saying, jump in. Would you ever jump in with a stranger? No. You warn people against that because you don't know who they are. But marriage is like pulling alongside and saying, jump in the car. Men, you better know where you're going because you're the one in the driving seat. Women, be wary of men who have no clear plan or direction, nor a track record of initiative, because you have to submit to that. That's what God called you to. And if they don't know where you're going, it's like that picture of the blind leading the blind. Brothers, if we lack initiative, we will be poor leaders. And the head of our homes, because our wives are yearning for direction. May I encourage you to start learning how to take initiative from the earliest of years. Whether it's school or university, in your first postings in work. But it's not just about vocation. Do we take initiative spiritually? Are we influential where to worship? How we worship? How we prioritize the kingdom first? And again, if we cannot do this as single adults, young adults, we will struggle in marriage. If we don't set the biblical direction, tempo, culture for our families, what we'll do is we'll only set up conflict and tempt our loved ones to usurp us. If you've ever wondered, and I digress, if you've ever wondered why in other churches you have so many women in leadership roles, I'll tell you one key factor is because men aren't leading as they ought. But let's then look at a third area. How do we lead? With loving compassion, being considerate and tender. Just as elders cannot lord it over the flock, in 2 Corinthians 1 it says that, husbands cannot lord it over their wife. This authority is not ultimate. We serve under Christ. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter 3. Verse 7. The opening verses of chapter 3 talk about Abraham and Sarah. She even called Abraham Lord. In verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, in a tender way, in a compassionate way, in a considerate way, showing honor to the woman or to your wife as the weaker vessel. Why? Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We're to deal gently in an understanding way with women because it says here that in some ways they are a weaker vessel. Brothers, don't get the wrong idea. It's not like we're strong and they're weak. It's a relative thing. We too have our own weaknesses. But because we're leaders, we're to consider those that we lead. We're to do so in a compassionate way. Turn with me into Colossians 3, 18 to 19. And this is a parallel to Ephesians 5, but note this. Wives, so Colossians 3, 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That's the opposite of being compassionate, considerate and tender. There's a specific command not to be harsh and overbearing with our wives. Let me be as clear as I can be. There is no room, zero tolerance for a husband to use his position of strength to oppress, to dominate, abuse, or hurt their wives. We have zero tolerance in the Bible and in this church. I may encourage men to be heads, but it's to be loving heads, not abusive heads. As a church, we firmly oppose any form of abuse, physical, spiritual, emotional. It is not how Christ loved his bride. This is just a reminder, if any woman in our church ever feels threatened in such a way, please speak to one of the elders, church officers, one of the women in the church. There's no place for it anywhere, but especially in Christ's church. Men, we are to be like Jesus, the good shepherd who tenderly cares for the flock. How does he do that? He leads. He feeds. Sure, some go astray from time to time, but there are the little lambs that he brings into his arms. He binds up. He cares for the wounded. A loving head shows compassion, tenderness in marriage. You show me a happy wife, and I can guarantee that that husband is a tender and compassionate head of the family. Brothers, do you know the struggles your wife has? Are you patient? Are we understanding? Do we know what encourages our wives? What lifts their spirits? How to minister God's word to them? This is our role. It's our privilege. It's our responsibility to demonstrate loving compassion to our wives. But then fourthly and finally, we're to encourage unity. We're to love our wives as our own body. Turn with me to Ephesians 5 again. In Ephesians 5, it says in verse 29, sorry, in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Marriage defies the basic mathematical formula, 1 + 1 = 2. Biblically, it's 1 + 1 = 1. Husbands and wives are not two autonomous ships in the night going in parallel lives, but they become one flesh. And that's not just physical, but it's emotional, intellectual, and spiritual. Marriage is a covenant where oneness is pursued, prized, and promoted. But that's not something the world understands. In fact, the world scoffs. I remember, and this is 20, 2-odd years ago when my wife and I first got married and we wanted to open a joint bank account. The bank manager was aghast. Why would you have a joint account? And more than that, why would you only allow one signatory? Don't you have a prenup? Don't you realize so many marriages end up on the rocks? The world prizes individualism and get out clauses. But when you marry, you say you do it till death does you apart. But the world says, we'll do marriage until further notice. But that's not how Christ deals with his bride, the church. I don't know if they still do this, but at weddings, sometimes you get wedding gift registers. And I've seen sometimes people do his and her things, like towels, bathrobes, his and hers. Nothing wrong with that per se. But subtly, there's something about individualism in there. Because I tell you, in an unhealthy marriage, that his and her towel becomes my towels, my time, my life, my career. And again, nothing against monogram bath sets, each to their own. Husbands are to encourage unity. Negatively, we protect against anything that threatens unity. So if work boundaries encroach upon married life in an unhealthy way, we deal with it. Maybe there are relationships, external family, friends, toxic relationships. Husbands, we're to take a lead in dealing with it. But positively, read with me in verse 29. For no one ever hated his own body, his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. A husband cherishes and nourishes his wife as his own body. Every husband knows how to do this. What I mean is every husband knows how to love their own body. Went to the gym recently. I know it's hard to believe. There was plenty of evidence of men loving their own bodies there. Attention to detail, effort. God bless them. But honestly, that is the attention we're to give to our wives. If the world can do it to their own body, he's using an argument that says, you can love yourself, you can love your own body. Well, do so by loving your wife because she is your body. It's not his and hers towel sets. No one hated their own flesh. To cherish and nourish, remember Adam? Remember Adam when Eve is presented to him? He says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Husbands, do you champion your wives? Do you raise them up and say, look, world, how blessed I am. God loves me. Yes, he sent his son, but he's also given me this wonderful wife. I don't deserve this wife. It's not, oh, she burnt dinner again. This, whatever. One attitude will enrich your marriage and one will tear it down. Do we cherish our wives? Do we nourish them? There's such oneness in your family, you don't want to spend time apart. It's our marriage, our family, our time. Now, just a quick word of warning. This isn't an excuse to lock yourself up in a cave and just be you and your little family. Because the language of oneness applies to the church as well. So if you are a member of Christ's body, that cherishing and nourishing, in a sense, not to your wife, but we cherish and nourish the relationships in this church as well. And if you're not married yet, you can practice a lot by cherishing and nourishing the body of Christ. In conclusion, husbands, we're to be heads like Christ. I appreciate it is an impossible task in one sense, but by his Spirit, he enables us to live sacrificially, to demonstrate initiative, to be considerate and showing loving compassion and tenderness, and to promote unity. I know some of you really like the Luther quote from a few weeks ago. Here's another one. Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. Say that again. Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. There's such a wonderful oneness in that marriage that he's glad when he comes home and they're sad to be apart. Let's pray that God would grant us the grace to live in such a way. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the power and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and his wisdom, that our marriages would be modeled upon his love for the church, showing sacrifice, initiative, tenderness and compassion, and a oneness. Lord, help those who are married here, especially the husbands, to love their wives in a similar way. And let wives honour their husbands as they seek to do this. Lord, we confess our many failings. We fall short in many ways. And yet we thank you for the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the help of your Spirit. And as we pray for his help, we look forward to how we will continue to sanctify and transform our marriages to bring honour to you. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.